Well, if you will, take your copy of the Scriptures and turn with me in the Old Testament to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And if you're able, please stand with me as we come now to hear God's Word. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the text for our sermon this evening will be verses 10 to 20. But I'm going to back up and read the entirety of the chapter up until verse 20. So we'll take in the first 9 verses as well. Before we hear God's Word, let's bow and ask His blessing upon it and upon us. Gracious God, please send now Your Spirit, that though it be through the mouth of a fallible man, a mere preacher, we pray that it would be the infallible Spirit of God that teaches us the Word of God. We pray, O Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight, that You would sanctify us by Your truth even in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now God's Word, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning at verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for Yahweh God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to Yahweh?" Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of Yahweh into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to Yahweh. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed Yahweh before all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, Yahweh, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Yahweh our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. And give my son, Solomon, a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless Yahweh your God. So all the assembly blessed Yahweh, God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before Yahweh and the king. Congregation, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, you've probably seen bumper stickers and all kinds of other paraphernalia that say, God bless America. I don't see them as often now as I used to, but in the years following 9/11, you would see bumper stickers that would say, America bless God, which was perhaps an appropriate response to the fact that America has not blessed God, at least not as a nation for a very long time. I used to have a friend many years ago that would say, may God richly bless you, but more importantly, may you bless God. And that's really what our text is about tonight. It's about blessing God. It opens and closes with men blessing the name of Yahweh. And I want to think with you for a few minutes this evening about what it means to bless God. We're familiar with what it means for God to bless us. It means for God to do things for us, to give things to us, to be kind and gracious and generous in our lives. And if we're thinking of blessing in that context, you may say, Pastor, how could we ever bless God? And of course, in that sense, you can't. None of us can. And David acknowledges that in the prayer that we just read, a prayer that we often use in the pastoral prayers on Sunday mornings, at least a couple of times a year. We come back to this text because it's one of my favorite passages to use in my own daily prayers, and I want it to be familiar to you as well, that you might use it also in your private devotions. And David acknowledges, everything that we've given you, Lord, is from you. It's from your own hand. It all belongs to you. We haven't given you anything. It's like the small child that asks one parent for money and a trip to the store to buy a birthday present for the other parent. You say, well, what have you really given the parent that didn't already belong to the parent? That's our position. Everything that we are, everything that we have, the air that we breathe, our entire being is from God and belongs to God. So we cannot bless God in the way that He blesses us. But of course, that's not the only way that this word or concept is used in Scripture. It's not the only word that is used in Hebrew and Greek to discuss this in the Old and New Testaments. When we think about men blessing God, we don't mean that man is capable of giving anything to God, that it does not already belong to him, but we refer to man speaking well of God. We are praising God, in other words. That's what it means for man to bless God. The Lord. We don't give Him something that isn't already His. In fact, all we are doing is confessing who He is and what He is. In fact, all that we're really saying is what is true. And this is where our word confession comes from the Latin combination that means to say with. When I confess my sins, I am saying with God what He has already said about my life. When I confess the sinfulness of my sin, I'm saying with God what His Word has already said about my moral condition. When I confess that God is holy and great and good, I am simply saying with God and all creation what has already rightly been recognized and affirmed. I'm not saying anything new, but I am saying something that is deeply true and more true than even my finite mind can grasp. Now, we should bless God at all times. And if you are accustomed to praying through the Psalms, as we continue to encourage everyone to do, if you're singing through the Psalms, if you're chanting the Psalms, if you're reading the Psalms day after day, then you're familiar with this already. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. And it's day after day and night after night, every moment throughout the year, we are constantly blessing the Lord. And that's appropriate and that is good. We bless God in songs that we sing. We bless God in the conversation that we have with one another. But in this passage, I want us to reflect upon the way in which we properly bless God in prayer. And of course, hopefully by now you realize that when we are reading or singing the Psalms rightly, we are praying Our congregational prayer didn't begin when I said, let's bow together. Hopefully you noticed. We began praying, judge me, O God, of my salvation. We're singing prayer together to God. The reality is that the familiarity of our assemblies and the familiarity even of our patterns of prayer sometimes threatens to lull us into monotony. That our prayer simply becomes the recitation of the particular concerns that we bring day by day before the Lord. It's not wrong to have these patterns, by the way. Jesus is the one who gave us the pattern in the model prayer. He says, here are the major components that we ought to be mindful of as we approach the throne of God. The Psalms give us similar patterns of prayer. Even David here in this historical form gives us a pattern or a form that we might use in our prayers. And yet, when we compare the forms for prayer that we meet in Scripture with our own extemporaneous patterns, one of the things that we will almost always find is that biblical prayers focus far more time on praising God than our own prayers do. Now, that may not be true in your case. I'm not trying to paint with a broad brush, but it is true, or has been true in my life. It's been true in my experience as a pastor working with many people over the last several years, that we spend a lot of time in prayer asking God to fix things that we're worried about, to do things for us that we need Him to do. We have a to-do list for God every time we pray. But when we read prayers in Scripture again and again, what we see is that these prayers are occupied preeminently with blessing God, praising Him and thanking Him and humbling ourselves before Him. I think that praising God may actually be the most difficult way for many people to pray. It may be the most unfamiliar way for us to pray. I have challenged people before, and I've mentioned this in passing in other sermons and Bible studies here, that you might try spending an entire period of prayer, however long that may be, only praising God. Because after all, when you are confessing your sins, you're still in the picture. When you're thanking God for His blessings, you're still in the picture. God, thank you for what you've done for me. When you're praising God, you are only speaking about God. His beauty, His goodness, His truth. Praising His attributes. And yet, many people will find very quickly that they run out of things to say. And it shouldn't be that way. But inevitably, for many, it is that way. We begin praising and extolling the God of heaven, and if we're fortunate and thoroughly immersed in Scripture, we make it several minutes down that path before we begin stumbling and repeating ourselves and unsure where to go next. And yet it's these kind of praises that actually dominate prayers in Scripture. Why should we bless God? We should bless God because He is worthy of that praise. Ultimately, when we praise the Lord, we are simply saying what is true of Him. And as Christians, we should be committed to speaking what is true. We should be committed to looking upon the beauty of the Lord and saying, Lord, You are lovely, beautiful beyond our description or comprehension. It's right and good for us to do this. Sometimes you may have a period in your life where you are struggling, you are in a spiritual trough. It is in a dry and thirsty land and there is no water to be found and you just don't feel like praying. Let me encourage you in those moments to use the prayers that we have in Scripture, to pray the Psalms, to pray with David, to pray with the prophets, to pray with the Apostle Paul, to pray with the saints in heaven whose prayers we read in the book of Revelation. And what you will find is that you are mostly praying praise to God. And you know, that's not wasted time. If we were to devote an entire service to prayer as a congregation and we never asked God to do a single thing, our time would not be wasted. I'm not suggesting that it's wrong for us to make supplication to God. Of course it's not. Prayer should be more than just praise, and yet if it is only praise at any given point in time, it is not a prayer in vain. God is worthy of that praise. And if we committed ourselves only to offering it to Him, then in fact we would be praying well. Let me suggest several things that we can notice in this prayer. And again, we're going to focus in particular on verses 10 to 20 in our exposition, but we'll make some reference to the foregoing context that we already read. First of all, I want you to notice that David in his prayer acknowledges that Jehovah, Yahweh, reigns. That we bless the Lord because He is a God of glory. Look again at verses 10 to 13. David blessed Yahweh before all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, Yahweh, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Now, you could read that and respond maybe like an unbeliever and say, "Yes, we know all these things are true. Get to the point." But do you realize that that is arguably the point of the prayer? That is the most important things that come out of David's mouth in this entire prayer, is to just praise and extol the Lord, to speak well of Him, to bless His name. Now, you could argue that David is not saying anything there that everyone in the assembly does not already know, but this is praying, not preaching. Right? This is praising God. It doesn't have a pedagogical purpose. It's not as though he's trying to convince the audience, the assembly, that these things are true. Now, congregation, the greatness belongs to the Lord. The power and the glory, they belong to the Lord too. The victory and the majesty. In fact, all that is in heaven and earth, it belongs to the Lord. Is everybody following me? That's not the purpose at all. Now, I've heard people who pray who seem to think that the purpose of prayer is preaching. Who seem to think that the purpose of their prayer is to educate all of you. One of my favorite things is maybe I shouldn't say this, but I've already started to, so I'll finish it. God doesn't need to give Him the book, chapter, and verse references when you're quoting Scripture. Like, He wrote the Bible. He knows where all of those verses are. And yet, sometimes we do that, right? Well, the reality is, this isn't for the benefit of the assembly. David is in the presence of the living God, and he's saying the things that are true of God. It's almost as if there is no one else with Him. Is that how we pray? That we would be lost in the presence of the glory of God's greatness. Now, later in the prayer, he uses these plural pronouns, "we." But notice how personally he speaks. Predominantly in his praise, he speaks of God and to God without any reference to himself. Verse 14, "Who am I? Who are my people?" That's the first time we meet any personal reference. Up until then, the entire prayer is completely fixated upon God. He describes Yahweh as the owner of everything. Everything belongs to Him. He exemplifies greatness. He describes Yahweh as the ruler of everything. Not just that He has the title or the deed, but that He actively governs it all as well. He is the head. And so David says, "The Lord bestows riches and honor upon all who possess it." He says Yahweh is all powerful. All power belongs to God and comes from God. Whatever strength we have is a blessing from God. The prayer is like a mini course in theology. He doesn't just say, "God, we praise you," and then move on. Now, that's sometimes what I do. I'm sure that's sometimes what you do. It's not to say that it's necessarily wrong to do that. But there needs to be a time, there needs to be a place where in our prayers we stop to speak well of God, and to do so at some length. And you find this again and again in the prayers of Scripture. Again, let me commend to you the prayers of the saints and the heavenly host in the book of Revelation. It's a great place to go. This is one of my critiques of exclusive psalmody, is to say, why would we limit ourselves to singing the psalms in that part of the Bible when there are so many other great psalms and prayers and songs of praise in all of Scripture? The book of Revelation contains many for us to use and learn from. He is praying to honor God, and so too should we. When we pray, we should be praising God for His greatness and acknowledging His rule in our lives. But in order to do that, we have to be thinking about God and not about ourselves. And maybe that's the challenge. Maybe that's why this type of prayer is so difficult for us. That rather meditating on His majesty, we are meditating on our problems that are preoccupying us. And that's why I'm praying. I haven't prayed much today because I didn't have much on my mind that I needed God to help me with. I've had it pretty well in hand. But as soon as I hit some point in the day where I need God's assistance, I will be sure to pray. Now, David is simply speaking well of God as if nothing else is in view. If we are rarely meditating upon God's qualities, then our prayers will very rarely include mention of those qualities. We should be thinking about the rule of God, the authority of God, the mastery of God over all things. We see that even in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. It takes us some time before we get to an actual personal supplication. Give us this day our daily bread. We begin with God's authority and greatness. We see this preeminently in Christ. When Christ becomes man, when the Son of God becomes man, the Lord Jesus as we know Him, we see the greatness and glory of God in God's goodness to us in our Savior. That is worthy of praise. As we are speaking well of God, we need to be speaking well about that incarnate work of redemption. To say, Lord, You are lovely, and we know that because Your Son is lovely. Lord, You are merciful, and we know that because we have received mercy in Your Son. Lord, You are all-powerful, and we know that because we see that preeminently in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And we love You for it, and we praise You for it. Secondly, David blesses God because God is a God of grace who provides. Notice verses 14 to 16. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from You, and of Your own we have given You. For we are aliens and pilgrims before You, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Yahweh our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build You a house for Your holy name is from Your hand and is all Your own. Hopefully you recognize the context, what's going on here. David has gathered this assembly so that materials and funds might be collected for the construction of the temple that David himself is not permitted to build. David has it in his heart to build a temple to the Lord. Initially, the prophet, somewhat foolishly, encourages David in that plan. The Lord then reveals to the prophet that this is not his plan for David. And yet, years later, when Solomon completes the construction of the temple and a service of consecration is held, in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon will acknowledge that the Lord was pleased by that desire in David's heart. The desire to build the temple was not something that was sinful in any way, but David was a man of blood, and it would be a man of peace that would build God's house. And yet David, accepting that aspect of the will of God, nevertheless says, let me do everything that is within my power to prepare for that work. And so he provides materials. He provides money, gold and silver and bronze and iron, precious stones. He urges the people of Israel to make contributions, and he himself gives out of his own treasury. Chapter 28 of the book tells us that Yahweh had given plans for this temple to David himself, and that David had then passed those plans on to Solomon. And so David had some sense of what would be necessary for this great work to be done. And when we read those first 9 verses, you had to be impressed with how much was given. How much was given by the government, how much was given by David's personal wealth, and how much was given by the people as a whole, and yet everything that they contributed, David says, is a matter of grace. They didn't see anything that they had done as coming from themselves or as being for their own glory. He sees it all as being from the hand of God. Rather than being puffed up by their sacrifice, they are humbled by this opportunity. And what you see in these verses that we just read, verses 14 to 16, is the contrast between God's greatness and man's insignificance. If the prayer begins by confessing that Yahweh is the owner, these verses go on to say that man is simply a steward of whatever God gives to him. If the prayer begins by saying that Yahweh is the ruler, David goes on to say, but man is simply a pilgrim passing through the earth. And if the prayer began saying that Yahweh is all powerful, well, David says, man is insubstantial. His days are like a shadow. As much as David did for the work of God, as much as he contributed to the house of God, he recognized that he hadn't done anything, but that Yahweh had done it all. Yahweh put those goods in his hand so that Yahweh's work might be done. And our prayers need to acknowledge this as well. That when we pray, we are praising God as a God of grace. We are communicating in a way that shows our awareness of that. We may be tempted when we pray to focus solely on either our need or our own contribution. Lord, look at what I've done. You remember the Pharisee who stands and prays in Luke chapter 18, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And then he begins to recite all that he has to his credit. That's not the way that David prays. That's not the way that Jesus teaches us to pray. If we do not praise God as much as we should in our prayers because we aren't meditating upon his attributes, maybe we are not praising God as a God of grace, because we're not thinking enough about the fact that everything that we have is actually His and came to us from His hand. We're preoccupied with what we don't have. Well, I've got a bill that I still can't pay. I've got a car that needs a new set of tires. I'd really like to have a nicer house, and I sure would like to do some work to the house that I have. And I'm preoccupied by all of the things that are not the way that I want them to be, and I'm missing the fact that everything that I have is God's gift to me. Meditating on God's generosity and kindness and mercy in our lives will help us see ourselves in the proper, somewhat inferior relation to Him. It'll help us to see that our worship is an expression of gratitude because God is the one who has given everything to us. And again, preeminently, we see this in Christ. That Christ, the maker of heaven and earth, the Word, is made flesh and dwells among us. He condescends not to be a king or a prince among men, but to be a bondservant, born to a virgin, born in obscurity, born in a barn for all intents and purposes. And what is it, again, that we were complaining about or discontent because of? Third, David blesses God because he knows that God is a God of righteousness. Notice verse 17. He says, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. Now, who is David that he could pray this way? Has he forgotten his sin with Bathsheba? Has he forgotten the sinful census that he ordered that cost so many lives in Israel? Has he forgotten the foolish anger and the pride that he showed on too many occasions? How could David describe his own uprightness in doing anything before the Lord? Well, let me tell you, this is the way that a forgiven man can pray. This is the boldness that a man has and can have and should have who knows that his righteousness is not his own, but rather it is a righteousness that comes from God and is accounted to him by God. And he acknowledges, Lord, you are looking at hearts. You test the heart, and you are pleased with uprightness. And then he confesses his sincerity in doing what he has done. He confesses his joy in what the people have brought. And he knows that if his motives are insincere, God will not accept what is done. That ultimately, this is God's work. It's for God's glory. And if it comes from a desire for human ambition, it will not be pleasing to Him. You and I have to know that as we pray as well. We have to know ourselves. We have to lay our hearts bare. There are times in our prayers, perhaps, where we need to confess to God, Lord, you know that I did what I did not in sincerity, but in pride. I did it for the praise of others. I did it because I wanted to be accepted on the basis of what I had done, rather than on the basis of what your son has done. There is a temptation to be that Pharisee and to say, God, I thank you that I'm not like other man. You can be thankful that God has not made you where other men are, so long as you know that it's God who did that and not you. Yes, but for the grace of God, none of us would be in a place that we would want to be. The fact that you are where you are is all of God's grace. David is speaking to God, he is speaking of God, and what he is stating in verse 17 is his desire to be in perfect conformity with God. God, you are a God of righteousness, you look at the heart, you are pleased with uprightness. Lord, look at my heart, lay me bare, judge me, forgive me, sanctify me, equip me. He does not say, I pray that you would accept this, but he says, I know what you expect, and this is what I am seeking to bring. His confession is an outworking of a desire to be in harmony with the Lord's will. And that's where our prayers should spring from, is this sincere desire to simply be genuine in our praise to God, to say, I'm not wanting to be noticed by men, known by men. No, better to be faithful to Christ, die and be forgotten. But Lord, be pleased with me. It's an awesome thing to come into the presence of God, to know that He is a God of uprightness who tests the heart of every person, to know that the Lord is not looking for a casual effort. He's not looking for rote formality. He delights in integrity. He knows that we are weak and imperfect, and yet He still demands that we give our very best to Him, and we could not. And that's why, again, preeminently, we see this in Christ. It's a reminder that when I come before the Lord, I have to pray in the name of my mediator and Savior. I have to pray as one who is righteous only by grace. Because if the Lord judges me according to my uprightness apart from Christ, well, I will not be judged well. Jehovah is a holy God. He examines what we do from the inside out. He tests the quality of the heart. And if I come arrogantly, God will know that. If I come carelessly, God will know that. When I come, I have to come knowing that my only claim, my only confidence is in a righteousness that is not my own. That I can only say, Lord, I have come in the uprightness of my heart, but only because you have forgiven me all that was not upright. All that was tainted, all that was polluted, all that was corrupt. You are a God of grace, and you have been gracious to me. Accept me for the sake of your Son. And finally, David blesses God because he knows that God is one who listens to his servants and is pleased to guide them in the ways that we so desperately need. Notice verses 18 and 19. O Lord God, Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. You see, David doesn't come saying, I am confident in our sincerity and that we will always be sincere. He says, oh no, no, Lord, make this the forever purpose of your people. Fix our hearts, because otherwise we will go astray. Where we are today is where we always must be, sincerely seeking to do your will. And unless you direct our hearts, we will inevitably go astray. David acknowledges that the Lord is the one who is not only receiving their prayers, but the one who will answer their prayers and keep his people moving along this path. And he prays for Solomon in this regard. Solomon, my son, bless him in the same way. Give him a loyal heart to keep your commandments, to do these things, to build the temple for which I have made provision. Do you pray for your children and your grandchildren that way? David is praying in verse 18 for the people. He's praying for his family in verse 19. That their hearts would be set upon God, that their lives would be faithful to God, that their work would be fruitful and pleasing to God, because David knows, I can't do these things, and he knows they can't do these things without you. He knows God is hearing him. And you see, it's after we have blessed the Lord and praised the Lord and given thanks to the Lord that we cry out to the Lord and say, now help us. Help us. We desperately need it. You are great and glorious, and we cannot stand on our own. Our prayers need to beseech God for the help that He alone can provide. We need to know our desperate dependence upon Him. And it's not because He's unwilling to give. It's not as though we are coming pleading Him with many words because we think that we will have to wear Him down in some way. No, it is simply an expression of our recognition of our desperate need. I cannot stand on my own, and I know my children won't. I know this congregation won't. I know my children's children won't unless You, Lord, fix it in their hearts. God is greater than the hearts of your children. Do you realize that? I mean, look at what He did in your heart. If He can change your heart, He could change theirs. God is greater than the hearts of your grandchildren. We pray regularly from this pulpit that God would bless this church, that she might be faithful and fruitful to the days of our children's children's children. That's long after all of us are gone. Why do we pray that? Because we believe that God can do that. We can't do that. Our kids can't do that. Our kids' kids can't do that. God can do that. We need to pray to that end. We want our children, obviously, to be healthy and happy, but how earnestly do we pray for their souls? How earnest and eager are we to see that spiritual work in their hearts and not just their academic or professional excellence? Do we pray that God would fix the hearts of our family upon Him? That God would give our children a loyal heart that will not turn aside? We see this preeminently in Christ. Christ is the one who comes to do that work that otherwise cannot be done, to change our hearts that we might be born from above. You pray that for your family. Pray that for your brethren. God is great, He is high, and He is holy, and yet He condescends to listen to these kinds of prayers, the heartfelt prayers of His people. Do you realize what a special and awesome privilege that is? Do you realize how many leaders in our government offer prayers that are nothing but exacerbating their condemnation on Judgment Day? Do you realize how many people offer prayers that don't reach any higher than the ceiling of the room that they're in? And God stoops down to listen to you. Are we taking advantage of that blessing? Do we see our need for God? Are we praying for the help that we cannot survive without? Are we praying for our families? Lord, grant to our sons and daughters a loyal heart, to keep your commandments, to do all your will, to build your house for which you have made provision. Why do we bless God? Because He rules over all. He provides for what His people need. He tests the hearts and He guides us through life and death into glory. I don't want you to take from these kind of lessons, this kind of teaching on prayer, you know, just this convicted sense that I just don't pray enough. Of course you don't. I don't either. I just don't pray well enough. Of course you don't. I don't either. I just need to be praying so much better than I do. Of course you do. Don't we all? No, that's not the point. The point is not this aggravated sense of discouraged conviction, but rather this great encouragement in conviction. To say God is inviting you in the name of His Son into the throne room of heaven. He delights to hear your voice, and He delights in it more than you delight to hear the voice of your children. He is more eager and more willing to accept you and receive you in prayer than you are willing to pray. So take the language that David teaches us in this passage. Take the language of Scripture that the Holy Spirit gives us in the Psalms and pray earnestly. Bless the God of heaven because He has first and best blessed you.